If you need an extra one, the ushers have some extras. Raise your hand. The ushers will be happy to give you an extra copy of the message notes. It's a good way to follow along. There's some fill in the blanks and something you can take home with you and make the message last all week and have a bigger impact on your life. Well, we're starting a new series today called The Meaning of Life. How many of you know that's a pretty big topic? Pretty big subject to get into, so it's not going to be, we won't finish it today, we'll just kind of start it. We're going to look at this, but it's something that I've been thinking about for a long time, trying to answer this question. If you Google it, you're going to get all kinds of stuff. First thing that pops up is Kelly Clarkson. I guess she wrote a song or something by this, and you're not going to find too many answers. You're going to find a lot of people saying that nobody knows the meaning of life. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? That there's no meaning to life, really? So we want to look at that, but have you ever wondered, what on earth am I here for? Come on, I mean, have you ever thought that? I think it's a good question. Have you ever thought, what is it all about? What's the meaning of life? Have you ever wondered, why am I going through what I'm going through? How did this happen? Did God do this? Did I do this? Is the devil doing this? You know, why am I in this situation? What's the cause of what I'm going through? Have you ever thought, I didn't think it would be like this. I didn't think life was going to be like this. I had a different picture. Have you ever thought, is there any rhyme or reason for all that I'm going through? Have you ever wondered any of these things? And then you're in good company, because I think all of us, we should be asking the deep questions. Not just the existential, you know, what am I going to do today to have fun, but, you know, kind of the big, why am I here? What's it all about? You know, how do I make sense of this? So I'm going to start off with my answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? And then I hope in the coming weeks to be able to substantiate this from the Word of God. So here's my answer. Here's the meaning of life. It's in your notes. The meaning of life, I believe, is that life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times. That's my belief. That life is a test to see if we will glorify God. So first of all, there's many components to the answer here. So first of all, I believe life's a test. And in all the definitions that I looked up and people's postulations on what the meaning of life is, I don't think I ever ran across this aspect of a test. But I think you cannot deny that God tests us. We're going to look at some scriptures that God tests us. I mean, it really, isn't life, all of life, a test? And you know, if you pass, you go to heaven. If you fail the test that God's given, you go to a place called hell, separation from God. And even if you pass, there's different degrees of rewards. And the next series after this one's going to be rewards. We're going to talk about rewards because that's a big subject in the Bible. So anyway, I think these are two areas, the meaning of life and the whole subject of rewards, that are not broached a lot in the kingdom of God or in the church. I want to get into it. Can you handle it today? Can you go with me on this little journey, the meaning of life? So my first premise here is that everything in life is a test. And I think it would help us navigate the waters and the storms of life if we do frame life in this perspective of understanding whatever I'm going through is a test. So I need to evaluate and say, am I going to pass this test or fail this test? Because so that might seem like harsh to say, okay, everything's a test, but here's the good news. It is an open book test. You get to open the book and look up the answers. And then here's some more good news. If you don't pass it, guess what? You get to take it again. It's a do-over. You know, do you ever have a class? So if you don't pass the test, you get to take it. Well, that's the way life is. I think God, if you don't pass the test, it's like the children of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, they had a simple test to pass, but they didn't pass it. So they kept taking the same test over and over for 40 years because they didn't pass it. You know, and sometimes we look at our life and say, why do I keep going through the same thing? Well, I want to look at this and say, well, maybe I'm not passing a test that God's given me. So he's given me the opportunity to go back and take it over again. But if you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. So if I keep giving the same response, same answers to the test question, I'm going to get the same results. So maybe we ought to look at our life and say, if I'm not moving on, if I'm not advancing on the journey like I would like to be, advancing toward my goals, maybe I have to be honest with myself and say, maybe I'm giving some wrong answers. Maybe I'm not passing the test. But everything in life is a test. You get an opportunity to give in to your flesh and lust. It's a test. You know, you're on the computer and I want to read this story, so I go over there, and when I go read this story, something clicks up on the corner of my screen. It's like, push this button and you'll see things. It's a test. It's a test. See if I'll go there. You have an opportunity to cheat on your spouse. You think, oh, that's great, man. That's a great opportunity. No, it's a test. It's a test. You have an opportunity. Some of you told somebody don't do that and they did it. Now you have the opportunity to say, I told you so. It's a test. You say, shouldn't I take that opportunity? Is that the time to do that? Is that what they need? So it's a test. It's an arrogance test. You know, we have lots of opportunities to be arrogant, and we know that's not a Christian virtue. I should respond in humility and not say I told you so and not rub it in, but say, well, how can I help you? So it's a test. There's a test right there. And prejudice is a test, isn't it? Are we seeing this in our society? There's so much being spoken about this. Isn't it a test to just prejudge somebody for what, because of the color of their skin or the country they come from or the language they speak or because of some of their preferences? And, you know, prejudice is a test to see if I'll swallow that, take that bait and go for it. And we fail the test when we prejudge. It's a test, isn't it? We see the results of that in our country. It's a test. I was thinking about, you know, the Las Vegas shooter. How did that happen, that he came to a place where he would do such an unthinkable act to shoot so many people? And I was thinking about it in light of this. I guarantee you he failed a lot of little tests on the way. It wasn't like he was living this godly, holy, perfect life, and then all of a sudden he snapped and did this. I guarantee you if we go back, we could see signs. You know, everybody says, oh, he was such a nice guy. No, let's look a little deeper. And you know what? The same thing is true for you and I. The honest truth is, every one of us has the capacity for that kind of evil. I know what you think. It was interesting, a trial that took place, I think it was about 30 years ago, of one of the prison guards for the Auschwitz camp, you know, the German concentration camp where they killed so many Jews. And this took place in Israel. And they had this man on trial, because they said he was one of the guards, and they were trying him for war crimes. And one of the witnesses was a man who survived Auschwitz, who saw the man. He gave his testimony. He identified him. Yeah, that's him. That's the guy. And this man, I forget his name, he's sitting in the court and in the trial as they're trying this man. And in the middle of the trial, the Jewish man who had been in Auschwitz, he burst out crying uncontrollably, and the judge had issued a recess. We're going to have to take a little break. And he gave the man time to compose himself. And then a reporter asked him at the end of the day, he says, what were you crying about? Were you having flashbacks? Were you having visions? Did you see things that happened? He says, no. He said, when I came into this trial, I expected to see a monster. I expected to see a person that was unlike any other person, to be able to do the things that he had done. But as I sat through the trial, I began to realize he was an ordinary man. And he said, I began to realize he's no different from me. And he said, I thought about the thoughts that I had toward him and the others. And he said, what broke me was I realized I am capable of the same evil. That's quite a revelation. You know, when we, you know, oh, that person, we have to realize if we give in on little steps, little thing, here's the good news for us. You know, if I start changing, I have to start looking at my life, seeing where I'm failing little tests and stop them now, because I will fail bigger tests. The tests will get bigger and the consequences will get bigger if I don't learn to correct my behavior and change my actions and make better decisions in keeping with the Word of God. Even I could end up doing something very evil. I understand that. I realize that. Haven't we all had anger and rage and hatred inside of us? And we've stopped it, right? What if you gave into it? The next time you do more, the next time you do more. It all starts with baby steps. Like I said last week, your growth in the kingdom of God starts with baby steps. Your ending up being that bad, it starts with baby steps too. So we got to be careful to make sure that every one of us is walking in the right direction, taking the right steps. We have an opportunity to be mean. You know what I found out? You can pass. You can pass that opportunity, or you can give into it. If you give into it, what happens? I failed the test. What happens when I fail that test? I'm probably going to fail the next one, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. I've got to quit failing the test, and I've got to be honest with myself and God, and I got to quit making excuses for failing the test and say, you know what? I have the ability to pass these tests, especially if you're a born-again Christian. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You can pass the test, because dwelling on the inside of you is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, everything that I need to pass the test. But if I just try to do it in my own strength, chances are I'm going to fail. Willpower can take you so far, and you can do good with willpower, but sooner or later, to change the condition of our heart takes the power of God. Have you ever had an opportunity to get angry and lose your temper? Anytime you lose your temper, you lose. You got to pass that test. You know, I found out you can just pass on that opportunity. I used to think it was cool to lose your temper. I mean, when I was younger, I've shared with you, you know, God helped me and healed me, but I used to lose my temper like every day. I get in a fight in the playground every day, every day. And then God helped me and he healed me, but doesn't mean I can't lose my temper. I mean, even after I got saved, sometimes I'd lose my temper at work, at, you know, some of the employees, and I would kind of be proud of that. It was like, yeah, I showed them. No. All I showed God I can't control my temper. And sooner or later, you got to start doing it for yourself and say, even if no one knows, I want to grow. I want to grow and show myself that I can grow. Being critical, having an opportunity to be critical. You ever had that opportunity? That's a test. To be negative, it's a test. To be selfish, we have a lot of opportunities to be selfish. It's a test. To be greedy, it's a test. To steal. Hey, maybe you had an opportunity. Man, nobody's going to know. There's nobody looking. I have this opportunity. And even if you got away with it, nobody knew, you failed the test. It's just a test. I remember shortly after I got saved and I was living in Miami, I bought what I thought was the boat of my dreams, a 32-foot Chris Craft wooden hull boat, and I had it in this dry dock working on it. I remember going to the Coke machine. I had a guy helping me. I was going to get two Cokes, and I put the quarter in. How many remember when a Coke was a quarter in the machine? All right? I remember it was a dime. All right? And when I put the quarter in and hit the button, two Cokes came out. Bingo, right? Jackpot. Hit the jackpot. I thought, this is great. And I took the two Cokes and we went back and drank them. And then you know what? It started bugging me. I started bothering me. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew. I mean, come on. I didn't try it. I got two Cokes for a quarter. But what happened? My conscience. So who knows? I know. I'm the one that has to win this battle. And it just started bugging me and chewing on me and working on the boat. And I finally put my tools down and I go over Mr. Nuda's boatyard on Miami River and I handed him a quarter and I told him what happened. It got off my chest. What was that? It was a test. Would anybody make a big deal? Am I going to jail over the machine you gave me? It's a test. You have things that happen in your life. Nobody's going to know. You're going to get away with it. But you don't get away with it in your own mind. It's a test to see if you'll violate your own conscience. Tithing is a test. It's just a test to see if we'll trust God. Prayer is a test. Being tempted to lie. Nobody's going to know. Going to church is a test. God said, honor the Sabbath. Make it holy. Put me at the center. Put me in the center of your life. It's a test. My dad was a workaholic. He started Dakota Ice Cream in 1946, and you know, he grew up in the Depression. He worked 100, 120 hours a week. But one thing I always knew in my life, if it was Sunday morning, we're going to be in church. That was a rock. I'm telling you, bringing your family to church, making church the pivot point in your life, making it central, saying God is first. I know I could work an extra job or I could go play, but I'm putting God first. I'm honoring His commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. And I'm telling you, I think that was instrumental in my coming to the Lord after I drifted for years and went my own way. I think that pillar in my life of knowing that my father always brought us to church, that was something that helped me in later years. It's a test. Getting offended is a test. Yeah, opportunity to get revenge. You ever had that? Now I can get them. It's a test. Ever been betrayed? It's a test. Hurricane Irma. It was a test. It tested us in many ways, didn't it? Didn't it put stress on you? And it's a test. The gas lines were a test. Even today, the prairie being closed is a test for a lot of people. They got to go around. They got to go a long way. An opportunity to serve. Somebody says, hey, we need some help in this area. It's a test to see how I'll respond. You ever been falsely accused by somebody? It's a test. You know what else is a test? Praise. You ever been praised? It's a test to see if we'll take the glory or we'll give the glory to God. Hard times are a test, but you know what? Good times are a test. Hard times, good times, everything in life, I believe, is a test that God's trying to bless us by us passing tests. The question is, will I glorify God in my response? Will God be glorified? Will God be happy? Will God be pleased with how I respond? Will I glorify God, myself, or the devil? Will I glorify God even if it costs me something, even if it hurts, even when the world says, oh, we don't believe that anymore? You know, all those, you know, you don't have to follow those rules. You can do it your way. You know, God is dead. The culture's changing. It's a test. Just do your own thing. So we're being tested. It's a lifelong test. Every day, every decision that I make is a test. And it boils down to this. Will I glorify God or bring glory to myself? Every opportunity, every word, every conversation, every thought, we're in a massive test. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16. Let's look at this. If what I'm saying is true, then it's going to be backed up in the Word of God, right? So let's look at this in Exodus chapter 16. When the people of Israel, God's children, He brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness in order to take them where? To the promised land. So they were being tested in the wilderness so He could get them where? To the promised land. Now I'm telling you, wherever you're at today, you're being tested to get you to a better place. We have to pass the test to get to the next place. Now, this concept of test, maybe you're having a hard time with this. Well, I don't know. I don't like that. You know, I just want God to be a good God. He is a good God. But think about the creation. He made Adam and Eve, and what did he immediately gave them a test, didn't he? He gave the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he put it where they could get to it, because it had to be a test. It had to be something they had to pass. He could have said, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm putting it on in Australia where you can't even get to it. Then it wouldn't be much of a test, right? He gave them a test. Now look at this in Exodus 16. This is when they come out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh, out of slavery. And the Lord said, because there's no food, right? There's nothing to eat in the wilderness. And God's going to give them manna. Remember that? Manna? Food from heaven? It literally means, what is it? Because that's what they said when they saw it. They go, manna. What is it? It had everything they needed to sustain life. It tasted good, so they could bake it. They could boil it. They could broil it. They could, you know, make banana bread out of it. They could do all kinds of things. The manna. So it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather what? A day's portion every day. Why not 2 days? Because it's a test, right? So that I may test them whether or not they will walk in what? My instructions. So very simple instructions. So he tells them, you go out and you pick 1 day's worth. So what's the test? The test is our own, well, I don't know if there's going to be any there tomorrow. I don't know if God's going to take care of me tomorrow. I know I got some here today, but the instructions were very clear. Just take enough for today. Now, why didn't he just let them take all they wanted? It's a test. Because it's a test. I'm telling you, God's going to put stuff in your life and give you opportunities to get angry, to get mad, to fly off the handle, to be critical, to be judgmental, to be angry, to sin, to cross the line, to do what you know your conscience tells you not to do. You're going to have all kinds of opportunities that God put there. It's simply a test. He said, just one day's worth. Why? He tells us right here why. A day's portion every day that I may test them. Because God is all about giving us the opportunity to show that we trust him. God loves to be trusted. He loves us to put faith in him and to do things that in the natural say, hey, there's a bunch of this stuff here. I'm picking a week's worth, man. I ain't taking no chances. It might not be here tomorrow. I'm getting simple instructions. Whether or not they will walk in what? My instructions. You know, there's a lot of instructions, you know, and people get, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. You know, to me, God's commandments, they can't keep you on the right path. They're not designed to keep you on the right path. They're designed to give you the option at least to know where the right path is, and they give you the freedom to walk over it. To me, the God's commandments, they're not archaic because they're not arbitrary. They're not like, I used to think when I was growing up, God's laws, God's commandments were like an arbitrary line in the sand that God put it, and on the other side was fun, and he did that just to make me miserable, and it was arbitrary, and it really didn't matter. No, it's not like that at all. They are not arbitrary. They are a description of reality. The God who created the universe knows where life is and where death is. That's what they are. They tell us where life ends and death begins. They're like the white lines on the side of the road. They don't have the power to keep you on the road, but they can show you where the road stops and the ditch starts. And if you want to, you can stay inside the line. And if you want to, you can cross the line, but you're taking your chances. So he said, to see if they will follow my instruction. So listen, God is good. God loves you. God has a good plan for your life. He also is testing us every day, and he's given us some strictures, some commands to help us, not to hurt us. I really thought after I got out of high school and I was on my own and I moved down to Miami, my aunt started inviting me to a Bible study. I thought, no thanks. That's the last thing I need in my life. I'm having fun. And in my mind, God was like between me and fun. So just keep him out of the equation. I want to have fun. I didn't know God wanted me to be happy, to be secure, to be loved, to be fulfilled more than I did. He cared about me more than I did. And that's what those instructions were all about. The other day I bought this cover for a piece of machinery that I have. I bought it from the manufacturer to be sure it would fit perfectly, right? And it had the model number and everything. It's going to fit. And I took it home. I pulled it out of the box. And I went to put it on the machine, and it wouldn't fit. I tried this way. I tried that way. And I started getting upset. I looked at the thing. I said, sure enough, it's got the model number. And I'm like, I hate when you buy something, it doesn't work. You know, did you ever like buy something and go to put it together and the holes don't line up? I want to sit down and talk to the guys that drilled the hole. You know what I mean? I want to talk to you because I put a lot of effort in. So I'm kind of getting upset. I'm like, I can't believe it. This is made by the manufacturer. It's supposed to fit this machine. I'm trying to stretch it. I thought about getting a blowtorch and heating it up and, I'm getting frustrated with it. And finally, I just kind of put it on there halfway and I said, I'm just going to leave it there till tomorrow, and I want to take it back. So I go get the box, and as I'm walking over to the garage, I see this piece of paper on the ground. It's the instructions. Instructions found. Who needs an instruction for just putting a cover on something? You need instructions? You just stretch it over. That's it, right? I thought, well, maybe I should look at the instructions. So I picked it up, and a real simple instruction. It had three pictures. Picture one, picture two, picture three. I'm like, that's the kind of instructions I like. Picture instructions. And the picture one was you start on the cross piece and put it over. I said, well, let's just see if it works. I don't think it's going to work because I've tried every which way to get it on there. Let's just see. And you know what? It worked. Dag nabbit, it was the right size, but I had to start at this point at the top, put it over, and then said, step one, put it over the cross piece. Step Two, put it over the front. And step three, pull it over the back. Boom! It fit like it was made like it was made for. Because you know what? It was made for. It was perfect. That's what it was. It's supposed to, and then, now I look at it and go, that's a cool cover, man. That is neat. It's got graphics logo and it fits perfect. Now I know how to put it on. How did I know how to put it on? I followed the instructions. Sometimes we're not getting the kind of results we want in life. We might need to go back and look at the instructions and see maybe we're doing it backwards. So this is what God said. He said, I did this that I might test them whether or not they would walk in my instructions. And you know, you could look at your own life and say, well, I don't, you know, whether, am I following the instructions or not? Look at this, Genesis chapter 22. So the beginning of my definition for the meaning of life is that it's a test. So we need to see, does God really test people, or did I just make that up? All right, so we already see that Adam and Eve were tested. We see that in this instance, the people of Israel, he said specifically, I told them to do something to test them. Now look at this in Genesis chapter 21. We're backing up to the Abraham. Everybody remember Father Abraham had many sons. Now it came about, Carl, you want to sing it? He's going on with it, man. I just gave him one verse. He's going on. Now, it came about after these things that God did what? Tested. Right at the beginning, right in Genesis. He tested Adam and Eve. He's testing Abraham. He tested the people of Israel. I'm telling you, you and I are being tested. It's a new way to look at everything you're going through. Think of what you're facing. Think of what today you came in here, you know, you think, I got to get some prayer. I got to change this thing. Or I wish this thing would. It's a test. Now, it came about after these things that God, he did what? Tested Abraham. Now, when he says, after these things, God spoke to Abraham, told him to leave his family, go out, live in a tent. He had a nice little town where his family had built up. He's got security. He's got comfort. And he says to Abraham, he says, I got a plan for you. I'm going to build a people out of you. He didn't give him all the details, but the whole nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews, come from Abraham, Father Abraham, right? And all he told him was, I want you to leave your family, live in a tent, go out, and I'll tell you where to go day by day. Pretty good deal, right? No, not such a good deal. But he did it. And then God comes to him when he's 75 years old, and you know, is talking to him and says, you know, and Abraham says to God, he says, I'd like a son, because he hasn't had, him and his wife Sarah, they haven't had a child. He's 75, his wife 65. It says she's past childbearing age. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. Waits 25 years till Abraham's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. And then he gives birth to his son Isaac. To show, he fulfilled his promise, right? He wanted to make sure he knew it wasn't him, that it was God. So now, pick it up 12 years later. Isaac is 12 years old. And here's what he says. He says, now it came about after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And what he says to him, I won't read the verses, we'll pick it up in verse 12. He tells him, he says, I want you to take your son up to this mountain, build an altar, sacrifice your son on the altar. And you know what Abraham said? Okay, Lord. And he takes his son, and he takes the sticks, and he takes the wood for the altar, and he takes a donkey, and he loads it all up, and he goes to the mountain, and he puts his son, are you following me? He puts his son on the altar that he made, with the sticks, just like he's maybe sacrificing an animal. And it says he takes the knife and he picks it up and he's getting ready to kill his son. In verse 12, pick up the story. Have y'all read this story? You ought to go back and read it. He said, God speaks and stops him. He says, stop. He says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him for, read the next three words with me. Doesn't God know everything? Didn't he know what he would do? Now I know that you fear God. The fear of God is not a trepidation. It's not like, oh my gosh. Fear of God is defined this way in Webster's 1828 dictionary. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and of his laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun anything that can offend such a holy being and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Nothing about, you know, trepidation, dread, oh, something. No, it's reverential respect. He says, now I know that you trust me and that you'll do what I'll tell you. What is going on in your life right now? It's a test from God to see if you'll trust him. I mean, it's a crazy thing he asked him to do. He had enough confidence in God to know that some, even if he killed him, God was going to bring him. The New Testament says that he believed that God was just going to bring him back from the dead. That's the kind of faith. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was just to do what? Test him. He tested him. And then he says this. Look at this. Don't stretch out your hand. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes. He looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Have you ever heard the term Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh? We have songs about that. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Okay, where it says right here, "The Lord will provide," in the Hebrew is two words, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah meaning God. God, it means literally, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. When did God provide? When he passed the test. Sometimes we look at our life and say, where's God? When's he going to show up? And we need to look back and say, maybe I'm not passing the test. Maybe I'm failing the test. Maybe I'm not following the instructions. Let me go back. Can we just be honest here today? And is it good to just examine ourselves before the Lord? I think it ought to be a part of our daily prayer routine is to say, God, search me, O Lord. That's what King David said. Search me, O Lord, and see if there's any harmful way in me. We need to be able to do this so that we can pass the test, so that he will provide, because he wants to provide. So that was the offering test. It's giving God your best, giving God what is dear to you. So the meaning of life is that life is a test to see if we'll glorify God at all times. In every test, there's two possible responses. One is to glorify God, and one is to glorify myself. So when he says, just take one day's worth, if I glorify God, I say, okay. You know, and the other response is, I don't know about that. I'm going to make sure I glorify myself. Sacrifice your son. Okay. The other is, I ain't giving up my son. You know, do we glorify God or we do glorify ourselves? So I want to give you four ways to glorify God and four ways that we glorify ourselves. Can you handle it? Are you ready? It's in your notes. So four ways to glorify God. Number one, not necessarily ranked in order, but one way you can glorify God. Number one is praise. It's to praise him. Praise him all day. Praise him while you're driving your car, while you're taking a shower, when you have every opportunity. Praise him. When things aren't going right, praise him. When somebody says something mean, praise him. So number one that I'm giving you the answer, four ways that you can glorify God, is number one is to praise. Number two is through faith. What is faith? Trusting God when you can't see what the result's going to be. It's acting like God's not a liar. It's believing that he's good, that good's going to come out of this, that it's going to end up good. Something good's, have faith in God, trust in God, believe, hope for the best. So another way you can glorify God when things don't look like they're going right is to have faith. When you get a bad report from the doctor, from the lawyer, from the banker, just to have faith. The third way that you can glorify God is obedience. Obedience. So what does that tell God? That I trust you. I hear what you're saying. I see your commandments, your laws, your precepts, whatever it is. I see it, and I'm just going to obey. I don't maybe not understand it, maybe not agree with it, maybe it's going to cost me something. Another way to glorify God, and life is a test to see if we'll glorify God, is simply to obey. The fourth way to glorify God is in offerings or giving God something. Would you say offerings as a general category? There's three ways you can offer or give to God. You can give him your time, you can give him your talent, and you can give him your treasure. And I think we ought to put him first in all those areas. But that's a way we can glorify God. Say, I want to give God a portion of my time. God's given me certain talents and abilities. And you say, I want to give those back to God. Whatever it might be. Say he's got musical talents. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to do some great thing with it, but what I want to make sure that God's being glorified in, whether it's a thinking ability, you know, deductive reasoning, a skill, a craftsmanship, a strength, you know, athletic skills, whatever he's given you in your talent, put God, give it to God, and then your treasure, your finances. There's clear, strict, you know, instructions in the Word of God on how to put God first in our finances. Now I want to talk about four ways to glorify yourself, not because I want you to do them, but so that we can all look and say, have I done this, right? So here's number one way to glorify yourself is selfishness. All right, that is the opposite of love. A lot of people think hate's the opposite of love. It's not. If you look at definitions of love in the Bible, the opposite of love is selfishness. Because love gives. The God kind of love gives away. Selfishness hangs on to it. So the number one way to glorify ourselves, so the number one answer that I put here, is just being selfish. Me first. Even the attitude, oh, woe is me. That's selfishness. Self-worship. Narcissism. These are things that we have to watch out for. Number two is pride. Pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Thinking I'm all that and a bag of chips. I don't really need God. The world revolves around me. Everybody needs to stop and take notice. Have you ever thought those thoughts, or is it just me? We all have as default setting selfishness and pride. It's true. We have to struggle with it every day. The only question is how well we're winning the battle against selfishness and pride. Because if I just give in, if I just, you know, quit reading the Word and praying and seeking God, I am full of selfishness and pride. I am. Another thing that happens in pride is getting offended. The more you give in to pride, the more you get offended, because the Bible says offenses will come. How many can agree? Yeah, I know that it's true. Offenses. Listen, you're going to be offended. You say, Pastor, can you be more positive? Yes, I'm positive. You're going to be offended. You will be offended in life. People are going to offend you. It's going to happen. You can't. You know, I want to get in an environment where nobody offends me. And you're going to live on an island by yourself, where nobody talks or does anything. Because if you live with people, you're going to get offended. The only question is, how do I deal with offense? So, if you get offended, it's giving into your pride. Pride is also others need to serve me. Number three, way that we give into our flesh and glorify ourselves, number three is disobedience. So you know what the Word of God says, you know what your conscience says, but you override it anyway. Dangerous, bad. I'm telling you, that guy in Vegas, he overrode his conscience. His conscience told him, don't, long time ago, don't do that. He did it. Don't do that. He did it. Don't do that. You violate your conscience. The Bible says it's like searing something with a hot iron and it becomes callous and it doesn't feel. That's how you get to that stage. Not overnight. It's a long progression of overriding the Holy Spirit, your conscience, conviction, the Word, the truth, disobedience. It's just doing it your way. It's thinking I deserve an exemption. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to everybody else. Come on. Number four, fear. Fear. That you may not think, they think, well, just, you know, it's innocent having fear. But no, fear glorifies me. It doesn't glorify God. Because it's not trusting God. It's not believing God. So we give in to fear. In a moment, I'll talk to you about how to conquer that. So I want to give you three things that you can do this week. I want you to take home with you. Three things you can do this week to help you quit falling into the category where I glorify myself and get over into the category where I glorify God. Here's number one, praise Him. So we already talked about that. Praise Him. Psalm 34:1, a psalm of David. He said, I will bless the Lord when? When it's going good. When I win the lottery. When everybody's talking good about me. You know, when everything, I had a good day. People ask you, are you having a good day? Yeah, I had a good day. Well, what, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. People ask you, you know, what kind of day you have. It's, you decide what kind of a day you're going to have because you're trusting God. You know, it's not when everything, just all the planets line up the way you want them to line up. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. He had a lot of persecution. He had a lot of problems. He had a lot of people coming against him. He said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. So here's the key, man. How often are you just driving your tractor or driving your car or walking down the street or going to, how about just his praise shall continually be in my mouth and I will bless the Lord. Thank God I live. I'm alive. to begin with, thank God I live in America. Thank God I have a roof over my head. Thank God I have electricity. Thank God I have a refrigerator. Thank God I have family. You know what? We are so blessed. I read some statistics that a homeless person in America is better off than 92% of the world's population. Now, if you're not homeless today, and I read this, that if you have a home, you slept in a bed last night, you have a roof over your head, and you have a refrigerator, you are better off than 97% of the world's population. You are the elite of the elite, and we take so much for granted. There's a lot to be thankful for. Let his praise, instead of complaining about what I don't have, there's a lot of things I don't have I'm thankful I don't have. There's a lot of things you could just, thankful I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have that problem, and I don't have a problem this other guy had. And what am I thankful that I do have? Praise him. That's a great way to glorify God. And if life is a test to see if I'll glorify God at all times, let me start glorifying him more and more. And I'm going to pass the test, because I tell you, I'm thoroughly convinced we are all going to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives. I want to pass the test. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Number two is lift up his name. I hope to get into this in coming weeks, how important the name of God is for us to glorify his name, lift up his name. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he tells his disciples, he starts off the prayer, he says, let me show you a model prayer. Let me tell you how to pray. He said, pray in this way. Pray then in this way, it says. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, honored, revered, and respected. That's what that means. Be thy name. Very important. He starts off the prayer with saying, the name, lift up the name of Jesus. Don't degrade it. Don't use it as a curse word. Don't just throw it around. Lift up his name. These are ways to glorify God. The third thing is to, number three, refuse to fear. Did you know it's that simple? You can just tell your mind, no. And you start fear. You start getting in fear. And you say, oh, what's going to happen? What if it? And you say, no, I refuse to fear. You say, is that biblical? John 14, 1, Jesus talking to his disciples, just before he went to the cross, he said this, let not your heart be troubled. What's the subject of that sentence? You understood. You can say, you, don't let your, so he's saying, you have control over your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Because your heart can get troubled very easily. Even if something good happens, oh, what if I lose it? What if that, you know, that's the devil is always there with fear about what might bad happen to you. And just as easily as you can give in to that, you can shut it off and say, no, I am not going to fear. Why? Here's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. How? Believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, you believe in God? Believe in me. I'm going to take care of you. You just say that to yourself. God's going to take care of me. The devil says, oh, you know, you're not going to make it. You're going to fall. It's a disaster. It's going to go down. It's going to go bad. You know, and if you have an analytical mind, any kind of mind, you can listen to that and believe that, and you can just create all these bad scenarios in your mind, can't you? Have you ever done that? Or am I the only one who thinks what bad might happen, and you just start to, you know what, fear will paralyze you. The answer to the book of Job, how he got into so many problems, is one verse. It says, Job said, what I have greatly feared has come upon me. Fear has power to pull things from the unseen to the seen. You have to cut it off. So a way to glorify God is to hate fear. Refuse to fear. The meaning of life is that it's a test to see if we will glorify God at all times. So let's just put that in our heart this week as we go forward. Let's just think about the opportunities that I have as they come up during the week. You're going to be tested. I'm going to be tested. And think of it as a test and say, okay, am I going to pass this test? How do I pass this test? I glorify God instead of glorify myself. How do I do that? I praise him regardless. I trust him and I believe. I say, you know, this is going to turn out for my good. Because the Bible says that. It says that he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Praise him, exalt his name, and refuse to fear. Anybody get anything out of this? Let's just pray. Let's just go to the Lord. Let's just pray right now. And just let the Lord just begin to speak to each one of us. And maybe to show us areas of our life where we've let fear come in. Maybe we've let disobedience come in. We've let maybe vengeance come, where I wanted to take revenge, or I became critical, or became angry. And maybe we just need to repent to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this. And maybe just make a decision, every one of us, you know, a decision on what I'm going to do this week to start glorifying God more with my life. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I can start praising you more. I can start using your name. I can start honoring you. Sometimes, you know, you have somebody says something to you and you feel like saying, you know, God is good, and the devil doesn't want you to say that. Maybe I'm just going to start using his name more in an honoring way, just lifting up the name of Jesus. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and you say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not really sure. Listen, that's a very important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Can you know? Do you know if you have eternal life? The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you ask God to forgive your sins. You give him your life. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He removes your sin. He takes over, he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's as simple as that. It's just praying a prayer, surrendering your life to Christ. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that years ago, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but just an acknowledgement before God, if you would say, that's me, one of those two, I want to take a fresh start with God. Today is a new day. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? A fresh start. It's a new day. You want to get a fresh start with God. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. They'll never be the same.